The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 15, verse 12. It is page 213 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Amen. This past June 2nd, before I left Japan, where I had stayed for 3 months, I went to visit the northeastern area of Japan that had been hit with an unprecedented disaster, with the worst earthquake and tsunami. Shinkansen from Tokyo went right through the heart of Fukushima. Until then, Fukushima was still suffering from the after effects of the nuclear disaster caused by the earthquake. The city of Fukushima looked well and good from the outside, but the sense of fear of radiation leak seemed to cover the city. When I arrived at Sendai, the last stop on the Shinkansen, I took a taxi to look around the affected area. Sendai Harbor had been cleaned up quite a bit during the 10 weeks, but it was enough to see the traces of destruction left by the tsunami, destroyed buildings, piles of cars, LPG gas containers that had toppled, and utility poles that were rolling around the ground here and there. Clearly showed the fearful power of the tsunami. In the vast plains of Etohama, outside of Sendai City, cars, ships, buildings that had swept in with the tsunami were still lodged in dirt after water had receded. When I went to visit Yurigae City of the Miyagi District, which is about 30 kilometers from the Sendai City, the entire huge sea town near the sea had disappeared without a trace, and only an empty lot remained. All the houses, as if left behind in a terrible battlefield, were ruined. When I saw this terrible scene, I felt the pain, the hurt, and sadness of Japanese who had been hit with such fearful and cruel disaster at that place, and my heart could not help but ache. Even in the midst of such ruins, wildflowers had bloomed here and there, and they seemed like a symbol of hope in the midst of despair. Looking at the flowers, I prayed in my heart that the Japanese who had suffered such disaster would soon recover in hopes for tomorrow. The person who was driving the taxi that we had gotten on in Sendai was Mr. Miyazaki, who was 73 years old. He had spent 47 years out of 53 years he spent as a taxi driver in Sendai. In other words, he was not only the living witness of Sendai, who knew the past and present of Sendai, but the past and present of all the nearby areas. On March 11th, when the tsunami swept through, he was, of course, at Sendai. On that day, he was watching a baseball game at a stadium, was having a late lunch. Little after 3, he heard a warning announcement. A great tsunami was on its way because of an earthquake that had occurred about 179 kilometers east of Sendai, and all citizens were to evacuate. Mr. Miyazaki immediately called his wife, who was still at his house nearby the sea, and told her to wait in front of the big road for him with water and emergency goods. Mr. Miyazaki hurriedly drove, picked up his wife, and rushed towards the auditorium of the town's junior high school, which had been designated as a shelter. When the car had almost arrived at the gate of the school, a thought flashed by his head. If this was not a tsunami with 1 to 2 meters height, but if a great tsunami was coming, then the school auditorium, which was in the flat area, would not be safe. It was a place where in four directions was a flat plain, and the highest place that he could get to by driving nearby was the second floor parking lot of a building where there was a wholesale agriculture and fishery market where they used to go often. He thought that if he thought that at a in a flat area, a second floor of a building would be safe, and he drove there. And soon after he got there, the tsunami hit, and the Miyazaki couple had to witness numerous people, the cars, and the houses being swept by the tsunami right underneath the building. The most of the citizens who had escaped to the auditorium of the junior high school where Mr. Miyazaki originally had intended to go lost their lives. The life and death of Mr. and Mrs. Miyazaki were decided in a split second. Now, Sendai area had been immune from the losses from earthquake during the past 1,000 years, it is said. So on that day, if Mr. Miyazaki heard of the warning but didn't think much of it, and went to the junior high school auditorium, which had been designated as a shelter, that he would not have been able to avoid the calamity. If this is life is not something great. At an unintended hour, at an unintended place, by an unexpected way, it ends in vain in an instant. This is life. Mr. Miyazaki, who is 73 years old this year, is still called a Miyazaki. But all those people who had suffered a calamity on that day is no longer called by their names. Instead of their names, the people only refer to them as numbers. They're referred to as the 15,815 dead, 3,966 missing, and 450,000 displaced persons. Mr. Miyazaki, who fortunately survived, is still called by his name, but one day, when he passes from this world, his name too will disappear. This is true for our names. One day, our names will disappear, and long time later, the people will simply refer to us as a historical number. For example, people 100 years later will all refer to us together as a number, saying that 100 years ago, 50 million people lived in South Korea. The name is not something great either, no matter how much I promote my name, no matter how many memorials I erect in my name. All of these will disappear in emptiness for sure. If men or women, old or young, whether you're learned or not, life is something that ends suddenly, in one moment, in emptiness. And if the name of all human beings is bound to disappear one day, if we truly understand this reality, if we believe in this reality, then wouldn't the people of this world should aim for something eternal, something that will not be destroyed? But the reality is not so. Most of the people try to glorify their name, erect memorials in their names by achieving their ambitions. They waste their lives doing so. No matter what groups we go to, no matter what organizations we go to, when the names of persons, a person who considers inferior to himself or herself, is called first or is recorded first, get very angry and irritated. And this is same for Christians. All positions within the church, our positions of service, called to serve other members after the model of the Lord who kneeled to wash the feet of the disciples. But unique to Korean church, many members try to become an elder or deaconess, even by campaigning for a position. And the reason probably is because they believe that it is a way to lift up their names. And this is not an exception in the case of pastors. It is just amazing how many positions there are in organizations in which pastors are involved. The reason that elections of the head of different denominations, the election for the president of the Christian Council of Korea, are not free from the disgrace of financial scandal is also probably because there are many people who believe that obtaining such position is a way to erect memorials for their names. And from this perspective, today's text leaves us with a very valuable lesson. The First Jerusalem Council was convened to fundamentally resolve the issue of circumcision of Gentiles who had accepted the Lord. At that council, Peter concluded that we believe that whether Jews or Christians, all are saved solely by the grace of Jesus Christ. And after Peter, Paul and Barnabas, whom Peter referred to as a we, came on to speak. Let's take a look at today's text. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Today's text says Barnabas and Paul. The Barnabas name is recorded before Paul's name. This text shows one important, difference when we compare it to verse 2, which reveals the reason for which Paul and Barnabas had visited the Jerusalem Mother Church. Verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. When Paul and Barnabas left Antioch to set out for Jerusalem, the second verse referred to Paul and Barnabas twice, and each time it recorded Paul's name before recording Barnabas' name. But when these two arrived at Jerusalem and were speaking at the Jerusalem Council, as we just confirmed, verse 12 says, Barnabas and Paul, and puts the name of Barnabas before that of Paul. On top of that, when we come to verse 22, the order of the names of these two people are switched again. Verse 22, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. At the Jerusalem Council, it was called Barnabas and Paul. But by the time when they're going back to Antioch, the Bible again calls them Paul and Barnabas and reverse the order in which their names were ordered. In Israel, 2,000 years ago, which was an absolutely patriarchal society, social order, even among men, were very important. So when recording people's name, they were recorded in the name of age or social standing. All of the lists of people we see in the Bible follow and apply such principle. There could be no case in which the order of people's names were switched without a reason. So what would have been the reason that the names of Paul and Barnabas on occasion of participating in the Jerusalem Council were switched no less than twice within the same chapter 15? In order to know the answer to this question, it's necessary for us to go back to chapter 13, Acts 13, verse 1. Now in church of Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. This is a list of the leaders of the Antioch church. The first name on the list is Barnabas. Barnabas was the responsible pastor for the Antioch church and was on the top of the list. On the other hand, Saul, the former name for Paul, is recorded last on the list of the leaders. In other words, among the five church leaders of the Antioch church, Paul was the last, the fifth. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 to 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The Antioch church, in accordance with the will of the Holy Spirit, sent off Barnabas and Paul as the evangelists for the Mediterranean world 2,000 years ago for the first time in Christian history. At this time, too, Barnabas' name is recorded first. The leader of this mission team, which had young man Mark as the helper, was also Barnabas. Acts 13, verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. The mission team, which was headed by Barnabas, selected Cyprus Islands as the first mission field. But from the time the mission team left Cyprus Islands, Paul's name begins to be mentioned first. And originally, the person whom the Jerusalem church had sent as the responsible pastor of the Antioch church was Barnabas. And it was Barnabas who invited Paul, who had secluded himself for no less than 13 years at his hometown Tarsus, as his colleagues to the Antioch church. And Paul, who didn't have any experience with pastoring a church until that time, was put on the list as one of the leaders of the Antioch church, but he couldn't play a greater role than assisting Barnabas, who was the head pastor. But when they went on the barren mission field away from Antioch Church, which functioned and was centered on Barnabas, the Paul's capabilities became revealed. Paul's abilities began to dominate that of Barnabas. And by the time that they were leaving the first mission field, Cyprus Island, the name of Paul began to be recorded first. The role of the team leader of this mission team became transferred to Paul in a natural way. And until the first mission trip ended, except for one instance, Paul's name continuously came to precede that of Barnabas. That single exception happened in Lystra. When Paul and Barnabas visited Lystra, Paul raised up the paralytic person at that place, and people of Lystra, upon seeing that, were very surprised. They were so amazed that they referred to Paul and Barnabas as gods who took on human form and came down to earth and tried to offer sacrifices to them. Now, when we look at the relevant text, what was noteworthy was that the people of Lystra thought of Barnabas as Zeus, who was the leading god among the 12 gods of Greek myth, and Paul as Hermes, the messenger of Zeus. Now, in terms of common sense, it appears only right that the people of Lystra would believe Paul to be Zeus, because Paul had actually raised up the paralytic person. Barnabas had not done anything. Barnabas was merely just there. But the people of Lystra believed Barnabas to be Zeus. It seems to signify that Paul's physical appearance was not as great as that of Barnabas. As Paul himself mentioned and confessed in chapter 10, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, it is said that Paul had a physical appearance that was very poor. Thank you. Now, when we look at the portraits of the apostles and holy men, most of them portray these people like movie stars, but we do not come upon a portrait of Paul that make him look out to be a movie star. So from the perspective of the people of the Lystra, it was not strange that they thought that Barnabas was Zeus and not Paul. But Paul and Barnabas, of course, would not stay still watching people of Lystra trying to offer sacrifices, thinking that they were gods. These two people jumped into the crowd, tore their clothes, and shouted that they should stop from doing such silly thing. Acts 14, verse 14. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting. After Paul became the head of the mission team at Cyprus Island, until the first mission trip ended, this is the only place where Barnabas' name again comes before that of Paul's name. Now, why did Barnabas' name come to be recorded before that of Paul? Here, the people of Lystra believe that Barnabas is Zeus, the greater and the more powerful God than Paul. Therefore, even if Paul were to shout that they were not gods, so long as he was speaking by himself, it was clear that the people of Lystra would never believe him. And so, it was necessary for Barnabas, whom they believed to be Zeus, to step forward. Only by Barnabas declaring that we're not gods, the people of Lystra would be able to accept his statement. If we understand the circumstance, we now know why the name of the Barnabas came first before Paul's name at the Jerusalem Council. Barnabas was originally from Jerusalem Mother Church, and he was one of the respected leaders of this church. But it was opposite for Paul. When Paul, the Judaic follower who used to persecute Christians, became a Christian and came back to Jerusalem, there was no one, no believer at the Jerusalem church who believed in his conversion. Rather, the believers of Jerusalem had such a bad impression of Paul, to the extent of thinking that Paul infiltrated the church in order to get rid of all Christians. Paul could at last become a member of the Jerusalem faith community only by Barnabas guaranteeing the genuineness of Paul's conversion. And when, for the first time in 2,000 years of Christian history, a Gentile church by the Gentiles came into being, the person that the Jerusalem church sent as the responsible pastor was Barnabas, whom they respected. The time passed, and Paul and Barnabas appeared before the believers of the Jerusalem church as co-pastors of the Antioch church. But needless to say, the believers of the Jerusalem church had far more trust in Barnabas. This was the reason that the Barnabas name was put in front of that of Paul's name for the second and the last time. Since the time that Paul's name came to be recorded ahead of Barnabas' name after the Cyprus island. As long as the Jerusalem believers believed in Barnabas more, trusted Barnabas more, it was only by Barnabas stepping forward that he could increase the trust in Paul's testimony that were to follow. But this was the only way to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Now let's think about this. What a blow to pride it must have been for Barnabas, the head of pastor of Antioch Church and the leader of the mission team, to give up his leadership position to Paul, who had been his assistant. And also, wouldn't it have been irritating for Paul to see Barnabas stepping forward, putting him aside, when Paul had become the leader of the mission team from the time they left Cyprus Island? And wouldn't it have been possible for Barnabas, strengthened and encouraged by the absolute trust that Jerusalem believers had in him, try to regain his former position, which was higher than that of Paul? If these two people had harbored even a little bit of such intention, they would already have ended up being each other's enemy. Paul and Barnabas didn't care at all whose name came first, that regardless of where they happened to be, their only concern was about lifting up the name of the Lord. How to lift up the name of the Lord. If we could lift the name of the Lord, neither of them hesitate to lift up the name of the other. Because they believe that it was only when they lifted up the name of the Lord that they would live forever in the name of the Eternal One. If they had become fixated on their name and they wasted their lives in erecting memorial for their name, 2,000 years ago their name would have disappeared in emptiness without a trace. And they would only remain as a historical number, which has nothing to do with them. But they did not harbor any care or concern with their name. They only tried to lift up the name of the Lord. And when they lived consistently in this way, their name are also eternally alive in the name of the Eternal Lord. Life is not something great. It is something that ends at an unintended hour, unintended place, by unexpected way. Comes to an end in a moment in emptiness. This is life. And a human being's name is of no importance, no matter how one promotes one's name, no matter how many memorials one erects in one's name, a man's name is bound to disappear. What remains, if anything remains, is a historical number which has nothing to do with the self. If we truly understand this fact, let us all become Christians who throw ourselves at lifting the names of our Lord only. If it is true, it is for the sake of lifting the name of the Lord, let us become Christians who know how to hide our names. This is the only way by which we can etch our name in the name, in the eternal name of the eternal Lord. There's no greater wisdom than this. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Barnabas was originally the responsible pastor of Antioch Church. If Barnabas was the first in the order of Antioch Church, Paul, whom Barnabas brought on, was merely the fifth in that order of leaders of Antioch Church when they set out for the mission of the Mediterranean world. The head of mission team was also Barnabas, and so the name of Barnabas always preceded that of Paul's. But when Paul's name surpassed Barnabas' name at the first mission trip, Barnabas' pride didn't suffer in the least. Paul did not become irritated and happy because Barnabas stepped forward and passed him in Lystra after his name had surpassed that of Barnabas. He didn't become angry that his name was mentioned after Barnabas' name at Jerusalem Council. Barnabas did not try to get his position back based on the absolute faith that Jerusalem believers had in him. Paul and Barnabas, through their lives and lifting up the name of the Lord only. If it were to help in honoring the name of the Lord, they did not hesitate to lift up the name of the other. And so their names are alive forever in the eternal name of the Lord, whom they honored even today. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to realize this fact. Allow each of us the eyes to see the tsunami of death which is approaching us each moment. Help us not to forget that our breathing will stop at a totally unexpected moment, unintended place, by an unexpected way, and that this is life. That no matter how we promote our names, the name of a man is bound to disappear in emptiness one day. Allow us to live a life in which we always raise up the name of the Lord. Allow us the wisdom to hide our names willingly if we would lift up the name of the Lord. And so may our names be forever etched in the name of our eternal Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.